Amen. Let's find a hymn. Let's turn over to number 23, and let's all stand together. There's power in the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Let's receive our offering this morning. Gentlemen, let's have a word of prayer, please. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, we've got letters from the Fergusons. They actually sent about five months' worth. I only put one letter in your bulletin for today, but I will tell you about their February letter. They went to the Florida State Fair in February. Some of you may have been there before, quite a get-together. And there was an Amazing Grace Missions booth there. And they served in there, and 35 people during that fair trusted Christ. That's pretty wonderful. They had a visiting pastor for a week in February. He talked about the Great Commission, which we've heard about a lot lately. They also had some missionaries from Asia to come visit them. They've been busy over there. And then they had a work day, and not only did members show up to work, but some of their regular visitors came in. They cleaned stuff, moved things. The baptistry needed to get fixed up because in March they were going to have some baptisms. And one of the men that was about to be baptized even offered and volunteered to help get it ready so it would be ready in March. So that was a busy February. In March, they did have those baptisms on the 15th. Three people were baptized. They also had a missions trip from Sauk Trail Baptist Temple out of Illinois. Came down, helped them for about 5 days. They distributed tracts and some events flyers. They helped complete some of the parsonage projects, helped clear out, organize. I mean, this church apparently has been let go for a while, so they're doing a lot of organizing to get it up and running. They are having services. And then in the midst of all this, they had a visitor on the 18th. Amaya had her son. His name is Elijah David. So we have another member of the Christian community. Let's see. On Easter Sunday, they had 41 people show up for service. That's pretty good. Several of them were first-time visitors. At the end of April, the Fergusons, they took four teens and another member, a lady member, and they went to a youth rally that was held in Osprey, Florida. That's about 70 miles south of Tampa on the coast. While they were there, their van stopped running.
Yeah.
He went ahead and preached the service. The host pastor got the van, took it down, had a mechanic work on it. It still wasn't done after the service. So the pastor showed them around, showed the kids around. When it was done, they paid for the repairs, and then they were able to get back to Tampa. So everything turned out well. Something about vans. In May, the pastor was at, I guess he was at the church, and it was late one night, and there was a knock on the door. We get those sometimes. And it was a homeless man. His name was, get this, Izayah. I've never seen Isaiah spelled like that, but we do that. He needed help. The church couldn't really offer him a place to stay or anything, but they gave him. The pastor gave him a Bible, and he witnessed to him, and he led him to the Lord that night, which is pretty amazing. This man came back in a few weeks. He was driving a van for where he's working now, so he's got a job. He says, "Thank you. Things are getting better," and he carries his Bible now everywhere he goes. That was pretty big, right? Yeah. On Mother's Day, they had 46 members with family come in. They're really staying busy. It's wonderful stuff. A friend had asked him to drop in and bring some graduating seniors. He didn't say where they were from, but this friend came in and preached, and these guys, these younger people, got to learn what the Lord is doing there in that church, which is really growing quite a bit every day. Some man moved there after school joined the church, and he's been helping get all this stuff done. So it's like the Lord is bringing people in there to help get this place really going well. It's wonderful. Memorial Day weekend, they had a potluck. 48 people showed up. Several of them were first timers and returning visitors. So, you know, things are moving. In June, the pastor from another church in Wachula County, which is about 70 miles southeast of Tampa. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe you pronounce it Wakula, but I'm not sure how you do that right. They came in, brought some members and interns. They accomplished a lot of the work that would have waited, mostly yard work. They fixed the mower up, got yard work done. So things are just, everybody's helping out. The ladies have been getting together, much encouragement. The men's did a preaching night, something like what our pastor did here. Any men that were desired to study and deliver the word were, you know, given the instructions. And then they had five of them that served in different, you know, evenings on Sunday nights to preach the word. It's wonderful stuff. And I guess the biggest problem they're having there mechanically now is the air conditioning system. I couldn't figure out how many buildings they have altogether, but, you know, three, four, five buildings. One Saturday, one of the brothers discovered that there was an electrical issue with one of the ACs. He was able to go in there and determine what was wrong, get the part, and he got it back up running. But there's just so many things going wrong. The main auditorium building, the condenser is out. They tried to put in some dehumidifiers to try to help with the air conditioning. That didn't really do the job. So they moved to a smaller building where they were having junior church. That was okay. They're having their services now in there. They moved the junior church upstairs with a portable air conditioner. So they're doing what they need to do to get things done. But, you know, there's still general air conditioning issues. One of the units has been out since January. It's like 20 years old. So they're going to need a new one. So keep these things in your prayers, if you will. And if you got an extra few thousand, send them a little bit, you know, a little offering. So everything's good. The parsonage is in good shape. It's a good thing with the new baby. And the last thing they're doing, we can still pray for this one on the 31st of July. Well, I guess we just missed it, huh? They have a back-to-school giveaway. So they gave out 300 packets for kids, and hopefully they'll have some stuff in there for them to learn about Jesus. They're very thankful for all our prayers and all our offerings. Trivia questions tonight, spirituality, family, and church, and maybe prayer requests for the homeless man to start coming to church, that they would get much fruit from this back-to-school giveaway. And, of course, the AC issues, those will get solved. Okay? Thank you.
Amen. You know, the work of restarting a church, really, or really getting it, is a lot of, it's a lot more than it seems. It's not like taking a church that's already run and it's fixing that thing up. And sometimes all those extra buildings become more of a burden. But if you leave them go, now you have a bigger problem. So anyhow, it's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for them being there, and that we can be involved with helping them with that. And the challenges are great. God sends people. Amen. God sends people. I'm thankful God sends people to us, too, to do all the things that we have that He set before us. Turn your hymnals once again over to number 24. Let's all stand together. And can it be that I should gain? Thank you.
Completely slipped my mind. We have a wonderful opportunity in Men's Sunday School. We're talking about serving others. And there's an opportunity that came up to serve in a nursing home. On the back table back there is a sign-up sheet if you're interested. If you're interested in serving those who really will not give back. It's going to be a selfless, really, service that you're going to be given to people who have really nobody. They're shut away. Really, they're almost forgotten about people. It's a great opportunity to share the love of Christ, what we were just thinking about, to share that love with people who have nobody to share it with them. On the back table, there's a sign up. If you're interested, sign up in it. I believe it's Thursday nights. So if you're interested, sign up back there, and we'll get more information out. But it's a great opportunity to serve. And then today, we're going to have lunch out back. I'm not going to keep quiet about everything about someone's special food. But come back, fellowship, have a good time. We're going to have an early service. We're going to come back, sing some songs. Everyone's going to pick a song. It's a great time of fellowship, great time of singing Jesus. I enjoy it. And then next Sunday is our creation conference, starts our creation conference. If you haven't invited somebody, grab some flyers, invite them. It's going to be an exciting time to learn a lot about really the beginning of God's creation on earth, some things that we never would think about. And then, also next week, start school. The first week of school starts. I know a lot of teachers are going back tomorrow, starting tomorrow. Krista's not. She's excited. She's not going back. We're excited for that too, by the way. But school starts. And then those are the announcements. As I know, Pastor.
Amen. I know Brother Eddie said that they don't give back, but I think they do. They give back in a different way. They're not going to tithe in that sense. I think that's what it. But I'll tell you, you know, there was a family that had heard about. They were going to have a child with Down syndrome. So they aborted the child. And said, we don't want to have the trouble. And then there's others that have a child like that and say, wow, what a life-changing thrill in their life. You know, life doesn't always give back to us in the way that maybe we had hoped. But I'm telling you, what a thrill it is to go and sometimes see folks that aren't going to tithe, and they're only there, and they're not going to give in that sense, but they'll give you joy. When I would go to the prison, and we've done you know, kind of nursing home ministries throughout really our whole ministry different times, but I also did it when I did the prison ministry. You'd go in there, and by the way, they don't give you anything either. A hard time. But they would, when their face would light up because somebody's there to just come talk to them. And that's wherever you're at, those kind of places. Aren't you glad God didn't wait till we were worth something? He'd still be waiting. Amen. So praise the Lord. It is a great, and some of you are thinking, wow, I don't know if I'm going to have every Thursday for the rest of my life. All you got to do is give one day a week for the rest of your life. No, it's not going to be that. Some of y'all like, no, that, you know, sign up, say, I want to come. I'm going to come, you know, as much as I can, you know, and, but I mentioned I want to come. And so I'd like everyone to be there for the first service. Everyone that can be there for the first service. August 14th is going to be the first service. Everybody, if we could be there for that, so we can kind of see what's going on and be a part of it. That'll be fun and a good time. And we're going to see how it's going to go. Every nursing home ministry is a little different. I've been to some where it's just all different kinds. I've been to some where there's folks just getting with it, and folks getting saved there, and then others. Our main thing is just to go and try to keep them awake. I've seen from, and then there's a spectrum and all in that. But either way, I'm looking forward to it. I think it'll be a blessing for our church to be able to show the love of Christ. Amen. And I'll just tell a story. Is that all right? Like, what else are we going to do? We're here. I shared it with, I think, somebody. I was telling about this. I can't remember. I say a lot of things. We were at a, somebody's knocking on somebody's door, and we were talking to him, trying to, you know, give him a track this many years ago. And she said, I'm not interested. So I go to the Catholic Church. I'm not interested. I said, well, that's fine, you know. I said, I already have a church. I said, well, here, just take it. She said, I'm not taking that. I'm not taking that. I said, okay. It's fine. Aggressive. And I said, I think it was Brother John Way. I was telling that too. And I said, and all of a sudden she looked. She said, doesn't your family come up to the nursing home and sing? You know, my girls are, you know. And I said, yes, ma'am, that does it. She said, you know, my husband's up there. And I said, he loves it when y'all come up there and sing. She said, I really appreciate you doing that. I said, well, amen. I said, could I just leave this with you to read? And she said, yeah. Yeah, I'll read that. You know, where God does the dividends, I don't know. But I'm telling you, there's always a joy in serving Jesus. You know, and sometimes that's the greatest thing that we get out of it. Let's turn over one more time. Let's all stand together. Number 3, Jesus paid it all. Thank you. Children's Church dismissed at this time. The rest of us, go ahead and be seated. We are going to come to another stopping point in our journey through the book of Acts. We're going to come into the end of the first missionary journey. We're going to kind of move away from Acts for a little bit. We could spend, you know, another year plus there at my speed. And so we're going to do some other things to come back. And I've got a couple ideas, two or three ideas, and we'll see. Next Sunday, I'm looking forward to Pastor Matt Sperling to be here and this creation conference we're going to have. I really encourage you to be here as much as you can. Sunday morning, Sunday school, start Sunday school. Don't miss that. It's going to be Sunday school. We're all going to be in here for Sunday school. We're going to have and then morning service and then evening service. It's going to be all in kind of and then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And so it's going to be all the seven C's. You ever sell the seven C's? Well, it's a different kind of seven C's, but the seven C. And so creation's one of them. And, catastrophe, different things. We have it back there on the list back there. And then Monday and Tuesday during the day is going to be a couple sessions as well. It's not going to be long. We're not going to be, you know, maybe an hour and a half each morning. But just want to, while he's here, he said, hey, we do some of these other things. So I said, that'd be great. I'm not trying to wear you out, but while somebody's here, I'd like to, if you're able to, somebody that's really spent a lot of time in his life to study this and prepare it, I'd like to for us to take advantage of that. Amen. And so be here as much as you can. Invite somebody if you know. I would rather you be here than worry about inviting somebody. Amen? I'd rather you grab something you could take with you, and instead of you just inviting them here, you could take it with you to there. But it's a great occasion to invite somebody if you're like, hey, they might be interested in this, but be there for that. And so we'll talk more about that later. On March 19th, 2015, a 27-year-old woman named Fahunda Malikzadeh, or something like that, she entered a crowded area around a shrine in Kabul, Afghanistan. It was the middle of the day, and the streets were crowded. Vendors were conducting business all around. Worshippers were entering and leaving the shrine. And near the entrance, there was a man there that was selling religious charms and amulets. Fahunda was a student of Islamic law. And she believed the man was deceiving people through superstition. So she confronted him. She challenged what he was teaching and resisted what he claimed was true. But this man's response was with an accusation, which he shouted. He began telling the people nearby that Fahunda had burned a copy of the Quran. People began stopping. No one had actually seen her burn anything, nor did they hear the beginning of the dispute about the charms and the amulets. They did not know the merits of the case. They only heard the accusation. The man repeated it over and over again, louder and louder. Then others began to repeat it for him. She burned the Quran! She burned the Quran! They shouted. As more people came, Fahunda denied the charge. She told them she had burned nothing. But the accusation moved quicker than her denial could. Men who had seen nothing began speaking as though they knew what had happened. The gathering became a crowd.
The crowd became angry. The police tried to move her away. For a time, they brought her inside the shrine to try to protect her. But the crowd pulled her back in. And so the police had pulled her up onto a low roof. But the crowd continued to grow. Objects began flying at her from below. Pieces of wood were thrown. Stones were lifted from the street and hurled toward her. Men who had not witnessed the dispute were not trying to harm her because the anger of the crowd had persuaded them that she must be guilty. Then at once, she was pulled down from the roof into the angry men below. The crowd closed around her. They kicked her. They struck her with their fists. They beat her with boards and pieces of wood. She tried to stand, but the blows continued. Then the crowd dragged her away from the shrine and into the street. They pulled her lifeless body onto the road, and a vehicle was driven over her and dragged her further down the street. The crowd followed her to the riverbank as they drug her down there. There was no visible resistance left in her body. For all practical purposes, she was most likely already dead by that time. But the anger had not ended. One man reached down and took up a stone. Other men followed. Some threw stones with one hand. Others lifted up larger stones with both hands and brought them down upon her body. Men who had never met her, nor even knew the situation or the beginning of the accusation, struck her. Men had seen a burned Quran. They arrived after this dispute was over, only to join those who had now begun the attack with no examination of the evidence. They had been persuaded. Only afterward did the investigation begin, and no burned Quran was found. Fahunda had burned nothing. The accusation was entirely false. The man whose religious practice she had challenged had supplied the accusation. And the crowd supplied the violence. Horrific. I don't necessarily recommend you doing this, but I went and watched some of the videos to see the accuracy of this. People during this event that decided it would be profitable to stand out there and hold their phones and video. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14 this morning. The I don't know what you want to call heartlessness, the callousness, the anger, the terrible acts that will come from what people call religion to protect their religion. Could you imagine God needing you to protect Him? What kind of religious ideology is that? I want to find a place in Acts chapter 14, if you stand together with me. Acts chapter 14 and in verse 18. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that you've given us the account of both the amazing love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, you also show us the ugliness and the sacrifice of living for Jesus. So, Lord, I pray this morning you would, Lord, would you stir our hearts. Lord, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, there wouldn't be just stories and accounts and truths, but Lord, it would be that which would affect our lives. Lord, it would change us and into your image. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way this morning. Help me as I attempt to bring these truths this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct, and we'll give you thanks for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. What we find in verse 19 can almost seem like a nothing in the Scripture. Or at the very least, it's a small thing. Just it's kind of passed through. Paul will later reduce this event from one sentence here down to four words. Once was I stoned. Yet the reality is so much more, is it not? The word drew in verse 19, it says there, and they drew him out of the city. It's the Greek word syro. It means this. It means to drag off. So we could sometimes get the concept or the idea or the thinking that what he's saying, oh, they drew him out. Come on, let's get him out of here. No. This is the word to drag off. It's the same word that's used in the Bible of dragging a fishing net, dragging it along. And so they drug him out, it says there. They drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Drug him out like a dead body. You know, in Farhunda, when they, and I don't want to, like, why are you trying to tell us all this? It's real life. They drug that lifeless body, that woman over. They picked up huge, I don't want to call them stone, boulder, smacked, already a dead woman. And then they lit her on fire. Don't even know what she did. You know, that one man, I wonder, you know, and I read some more about this. They later on found some things. We'll talk about this later maybe. But for one man that said, I don't want to have to stop doing what I'm doing. I don't want to be outed as the one. Maybe he knew if I got outed for deceiving these people, I'd be the one in that case. So better them than me. It's kind of what Jesus did, except for the other way. He said, better me than them. What a difference. And here Paul is, wow, it's just drug out. This had to be a horrifying event. It's so small in the Scriptures. And that's why I kind of tell us this other story. In Scriptures, it's reduced almost this thing, and we're so far away from this kind of thinking that it can almost seem unreal to us. Yeah, oh yeah, that thing happened, whatever. Now, I'm telling you, what a horrifying event. Which causes me to wonder why Luke and Paul later, just they pass over it quickly. The truth is, suffering was not so rare in that day. Suffering for Jesus was not so rare in that day. It was an accepted part of living for Jesus Christ. We are so far from that. Yeah, I was persecuted. You know, instead of charging me $5, they charged me $10. Right? I'm just being a little facetious, but I'm just saying our world today, praise the Lord. I'm not saying, I wish they'd bring that back. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the difference for us. They lived in a day that they knew that once I signed the dotted line, how did you sign the dotted line in that pool, right? Once I confessed and revealed to the world that I have decided to follow Jesus, there was a consequence that was coming that was real. I know of stories of people that they know going to church on Sunday morning means I'm getting a beating when I come home. Would you still go? You know, there was a time when they would take babies, throw them off a bridge. Say, you want to baptize? You don't want to baptize your babies? We'll baptize them. You say, well, why don't we just back up and say, hey, do we really don't need to do that? Can't we just baptize them now and let's just follow along with the thing, right? Man, I tell you, what a different world we live in today. I'm thankful, but I also see it can be to our detriment. When a little bit of sacrifice comes to us, like I'd have to get up early for Sunday school. Good night. That's my sleeping in time. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'd have to, you know, we got this really, really neat thing we're planning on instead of that. I'm not trying to. It's not all just about coming to church. It's about living for Jesus Christ. If I tell them what's going to come at me, if I try to tell them a thing, if I try to do this, if I try to do that, it's going to be a thing and I got to try to find a way. And so there becomes this whole challenge of it. I'm telling you. In that day, sacrifice, suffering was just, I don't want to say it was common, but it wasn't rare. But then second thing I thought about, and I'm talking about why they passed over it. I think maybe they passed over because it was part of, you know, we don't need to get into that. Second thing I think maybe is also, Paul is also associated with the word Syro. It's the word used to describe his former work. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, and as for Saul, it says, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. That word hauling is the same word. Drug them out. Maybe Paul, I don't know. I wonder if Paul looked at what befell him in light of what he also did to others. Seeing it in a much, much different view. I don't know. I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't think he was, I don't have this idea that he was conscious when he was being drug out for dead. But maybe later on, when it got to be talked about, he didn't talk about really what befell him so much. What he talked mostly about is what Jesus did in his life. Nevertheless, what a terrible event that took place that day. Terrible, terrible event. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Point number one this morning. Get started. Rise up and continue on. So Paul is a man that had a terribly wonderful testimony. Right? His testimony, it's full of failure, of rejection and resistance to the Lord. Right? But his testimony is also filled with such great faith that it can hardly be compared to in the New Testament. Despite all of his sin, Paul has become more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. He rose up after being left for dead, right? Some people say, well, he really did die. I don't think he died. I think, I don't, I, I'm telling you, I don't, most people wouldn't, but supposing he has been dead, that means they made the assumption he was dead. He looks like he was dead. It's a fascinating thing there. But so he drug out of the city, left for dead, probably wasn't going to be buried, put out there maybe for the birds to finish him off or whatever, animals. But after that, he got up. And he traveled 60 miles. About 2 to 3 days journey. Okay, there's some things you just wipe the dust off your feet. I don't think that was one of them. By the grace of God, don't you wish you had more information about that? Maybe not. I don't know. I do. I'm always like, what's the rest of the story? What happened? Was he blown? You know, is it coming up like a bloody mess? They had to get him to change clothes. Obviously, did God just heal him up like he put an ear back on? You know, how did this? I don't know. We don't really. Probably if there's more of that, we'd still focus on that. But he got up and left, not in retreat, but unto the next city. Oh, to be like Christ. Paul will later say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I wish I could experience that. No. So Paul was... You know, some people talk about the Word of God. Some people talk about it, as in the knowledge of it. Then others live out what they talk about from the Word of God. Look at verse 21 here now. He says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Okay, point number two. We're moving quick. Yeah, all right. Don't get too excited. Where is his fear? That's my question. Where is his fear? Okay, Paul is somewhere on the crazy train. Y'all with me? I mean, he is somewhere. That guy is on the crazy train. I'm telling you. I think to really live for Christ is to live a bit on the outside of this world's reality. How interesting is this to us? How interested are we in what others have done before us? Is it a story? That's a good. You ever read a book and you're reading it, you're thinking about it, you see this book, and as you finish and you're just like halfway through it, you're like, yeah, that's boring, and close it and get rid of it. Kayla sometimes she'll start, if it's boring, she'll go to the back and see how it ends, be like, nah, I'm not going to read it. She will. You know, it's like, I'm not like a book of the Bible, like, you know, a novel. So it's like, yeah, this is boring. I know Katie's the same thing. Katie has decided to read one book every month. I think it's two books a month. It's two books a month. Hey, welcome back. Talking about, she was doing work back there, always working. I think it's two books a month. Is that this year? Two books a month. And so she's got some, she started reading, like, this is boring, and put it away. Like, that was, get another one, so I've got to start over, and, you know, it doesn't count unless you read the whole thing, right? That's it. So that's the rule. So sometimes we can look at the things of God like a novel. Like a fiction. When I say we, I mean all of us, right? And so we get here this morning and we hear this kind of thing. You're like, wow, I bet that was amazing or that was crazy or that was whatever. Right? No, we can. We could all find ourselves there. But to really live for Christ is to live on the outside of this world's reality. It's to live outside of what we would think about what it means to take care of me, right? These kind of situations. I mean, who gets stoned to death, wakes up, walks 60 miles, does the same thing again in another city, teaching many, right? Then goes and returns to the place that they tried to kill him. I don't mean tried to kill him, they really pretty much did, except for God kept him from dying. Most people don't survive a stoning. Y'all know that? That's not really how that works. I don't know of any other record. You know, usually stones against the head, the stones win. God made us that way. He goes back and returns to that same place that they left him for dead. I'm just saying, I can't wait to meet Paul in heaven. I don't think he's going to be impressive looking. I really don't. I don't think you're going to see him like, all right, that's what I thought you'd look like. I don't know that there's a look that he's going to look like. I think he's going to look like us, probably, I imagine with the beard, because that's, Jewish men always have pictures with beard. I don't know. I imagine, though, he'd look like us, just normal people that just said, you know what, I'm just going to live for him. The more I read about him, the more I study from him about him in the Word of God, the more I just, I want to meet him. Just, what does Paul think he's going to do back there in those cities full of folks that want him dead? I thought about two. Think about the other people. I know I drug him out myself. I drug him out by his foot myself. Could you imagine? I can't imagine that. I've not even gone into this. Do you remember just a little bit ago before that they wanted to worship him? The world is so fickle. They're fickle, but not because they have all these thoughts. They're fickle because they're easily persuaded. How easily we persuaded, right? So here they are. What does Paul think he's going to do back there with those folks that wanted him dead? Look at verse 22. Here's what he does. He goes back and then he goes back, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so Paul returned to these cities, not to address what had happened to him with the Jews. So was you joining with them, right? I saw you, right? I mean, I'm just thinking, if I came back from thinking people thought I was dead and they stoned me, I'd go try to find those guys. Not to like do it back to them, because that would be evil, but to say, hey, I saw you. I know what you did. Wouldn't it be awesome?
Yeah.
I know what you did. God knows what you did. I think, no, but that's not what he did. He wasn't there to address what happened or even those that were involved, the Jews. No, he wasn't. I mean, a part of me is like, don't you want to just come back and say, na 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 boo boo, right? Right? I'm back. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm back. You know, just the whole thing. I mean, I don't know. That's our culture. That's not theirs. He came to confirm the disciples. I mean, the disciples, the folks that have been saved and were not following Jesus. He came to confirm. The word confirm here means to strengthen them. It's what he's wanting to do. The scriptures never give us some idea of just reaching people with the gospel, then leaving them to figure it out. No, y'all see that? Y'all with me? The Bible never gives us some idea that we're just to give them the gospel. Well, at least they got saved. That is not what we see in the scriptures at all. The Great Commission isn't just to go evangelize. To teach them, to observe, baptizing them, right? It's not the process of just, hey, let's get some truth into them. At least they're saved. We don't find that anywhere in the Bible. No. He went back to strengthen those that had believed. So it was worth the risk to go back there to strengthen those that had believed. It was worth the risk to him. You ever wonder if he was afraid of getting stoned again? I don't know. I'm going to think. I'll tell you, where was his fear? I think it was squashed. You live for Jesus long enough. You do enough things for him. Fear, it dissolves more and more and more. You're like, well, you know, this could happen. I'm not afraid of that. You ever heard people say, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of this, that. But, you know, you're not really sure if they mean it. And maybe you said it. You think, yeah, I'm not really. And I've said stuff like, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just afraid of the pain. I think there'd be some pain in getting stoned to death. I think there would be some there. Paul went back in and said, you know, I've just seen God do too many things. And he said other times, he said, you know, I desire to be with him. But staying here is more needful for you. I mean, I don't think there was fear in him. I think he went back. That doesn't even seem to be a thing in him. He was fearless, though, for a purpose. Would to God we would live as much for the Lord as we did against Him. For Paul, it was so much the more. Paul was a terrible guy before he got saved to the cause of Christ. But afterwards, man, can you almost kind of see, say, what I gave all to live for the world, to live against God, I'm going to give so much the more to live for Him. What a thrill it is to see that. So, he strengthened them by exhorting them and encouraging them to continue in faith. That's what it says there, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so, why did they need to be encouraged to continue in the faith? Well, obviously, because Paul was just about killed over it. Could you imagine? I think about this whole story, this whole account. Paul comes in, preaches, you're like, yes, that's what I've been looking for. And you trust Christ, and you begin meeting together, and then the guy that came in there, he's dead, drug out. You're like, right? That slow crawl backwards, you're like, ah, I was just kidding. No, I'm just saying. And he comes back and he said he's confirming that to strengthen them. Because, listen, there's going to be, here's what Paul says, there's going to be much tribulation before we enter into eternity. It's going to be much tribulation. That's what's, listen, don't quit when it gets hard. When it gets hard, it's just about to be getting good. Here's the third thing. Preparing for the future. Look at verse 23 now. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So, again, this is not simply about reaching people with the gospel. It was about preparing them to continue. See, the Lord's purpose, His desire isn't just that, it isn't just that you would get saved. It isn't just that I would get saved. It's so that the generations continue would be saved. So it's not personal with me. It's absolutely personal. It's so personal with you as an individual that God was concerned about this church being here to get the gospel to you. And God was so interested in somebody back there being not only saved, but discipled and equipped and prepared so that there'd be others continue on. It's God's desire for you is so great that it started way before you existed. Isn't that amazing? They ordained elders in each of the churches in those cities that they'd went to. Pastors to lead the flock of God is what he's talking about here. When we speak of the Great Commission, it is so much more than just getting people to profess Christ. So much more. When somebody says, yeah, we had, and I've seen this throughout my years, many, you know, we had, you know, 50 people get saved. Well, how many of those came and followed the Lord in believers' baptism? Well, two. Okay. You say, so you think the 48 never really got saved? I don't get to make the judge of all that stuff. But I'm telling you, what we see in the Great Commission is not just to get people to make a profession. Teach them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And God said, listen, if someone's not really observing it, then they're not really going to be part of continuing that work. He said, can somebody be saved and not get baptized? Yes. Yes. Will somebody that gets saved not continue? Not pleasantly. Not pleasantly. So there's, you need someone to keep them going. It's about equipping them for the work of the ministry. Paul was not meant to be to perpetually be the only voice. It's not God's plan. He was there to get that thing started, getting it going. Others were going to have to live, even under much tribulation, so that their cities would also be won for Christ. I mean, how many people, and I hear these stories all the time, and I'm sure there's people like that in here that say, you know, somebody came one day and came and shared the gospel with my grandpa. He got saved. And then my dad got saved, and my mom got saved, and then this family got saved, and then it goes on. Started from one member. You know, I am that person in my family. I'm that person in my family. That's where the gospel came to the Hewitt family, through me. And what an exciting thing. I don't have that story of somebody else. I have the story of me. My girls have the story of how the gospel came through in my life. And so we had this family this way, and my wife and with her grandmother, different things. And so you could see where God was doing something in that place, so that, listen, you're going to have to go through some tribulation. You know, listen, there was a process that went through to get there to you. And you know what? There's people after you. Amen? There's people after you. We're going to get to that in a minute. But now it was time to go home. Like, what? Well, look at verse 24. You're like, wait, we're eating. I'm talking about them. Back to. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Okay. I want us to see something. At heart, Paul was an evangelistic preacher. Okay, I think we see that everywhere, taking time everywhere he went to preach the word of God. We find here in verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, it's just so now they came up. They remember they were in Cyprus. They came up and they went around, and now they're coming back. And now they're about to get back. And so when they get there, he said, we don't hear about Perga again in the Scriptures. We don't hear about him again. Or whether a church was established there. But he preached on his journey. You know, we don't always preach, or we don't always share the gospel. Only if it's going to make a difference. It's a weird statement, isn't it? It always makes a difference. Exactly. Well, you say, well, you know, I don't think this one's going to be saved. They would never trust Christ. So why even bother? Or, I'm only going to be here for a moment. So why even bother? You know, I've got to go. Listen, at heart, Paul was always, everywhere he went, there's somebody. There's an opportunity, an occasion. By the way, he didn't always have an occasion, but when there was an occasion, of course, he made some occasions at great risk. And cost. And so here he was, he's going on his way, and so we don't hear about it, but he preached as he was going. But now maybe, some 2 years later, Paul and Barnabas are returning to Antioch without John Mark. Remember that guy we talked started with him a long time? He bailed out before they got going. Look at verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So, the missionary giving the missions report. Now, this isn't something that we've developed as a modern-day requirement. This is a biblical precedent we find here. They went, they spent that time, maybe about 2 years later, we don't really have a particular time frame. So every 2 years, a missionary had to come. No, I mean, it's a precedent. We see this example. We see this pattern. They went, and when they're done, they came back and told about all they had. So when we have missionaries come, that's what we require is the same thing that they did there. They spent a long time back there at home in their home church. We don't really know what a long time was. The Bible uses these frames, so we can't always graph everything out like I'd like to. I want to know, give me how many weeks, right? That's kind of how, but we don't know that. But it's thought to be maybe around a year or so. There's some things you can find. None of it is for sure, but so we find here they are, maybe after about a year or so, and they spend that time together, and they're going to go back on a second journey, and they're going to go into. But I think what we're probably going to do maybe next is, I'm not going to tell you. We're going to, I'm not sure because I say, I have several, I kind of really, I have several ideas and I'm just trying to discern which way. We're going to take some time, but they're going to go back. The second journey is going to go back. Let's go check out how they're doing. We're going to get back to that. Don't worry. It's probably not going to be two years before we get back to it. It'll be sooner than that. Here's our conclusion this morning. Amen? Y'all excited? It's an early conclusion. Y'all like, wow. We know that doesn't mean anything. But, number one, there's only, anyway, no sense promising what I can't provide. Number one, Paul did not allow what happened to him to determine what he would do for God. You hear what I'm saying? He had been stoned, been left for dead, and yet the very next thing we see Paul doing is continuing the work. He did not let what happened to him determine what he's going to continue to do. Y'all grab that this morning? There's going to be these things. He says, he tried to tell the people, he said, listen, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There's going to be a lot of this stuff. Come on, let's don't let the stuff that comes and is hard. I'm not saying hard isn't hard. I think it is hard. I think hard stuff is hard. Otherwise, it'd be easy. It wouldn't even be mentioned as suffering, tribulations, testings. It is there. They knew that. Paul knew that. These New Testament, they knew that. It is challenging. And he said, but here's the thing. Don't let what comes to us to be the deciding factor if we're going to go on. Number two, second thing of the conclusion. When he returned to those cities, his concern was not what they had done to him. I'm telling you, folks, we have a... It's a two-edged sword. We live in such a wonderful age, such a wonderful country. We enjoy such wonderful blessings. Man, amen. We realize that. I mean, I hope we do. If you've never really been outside the country, it sometimes can be hard to really fathom what it's like in the rest of the world. But I'd say God has been so good to us. What we enjoy is so overwhelming that it seems normal. That's why the rest of the world during this World Cup, they came over and they're like, wow, it's amazing. You know, ranch dressing. I didn't know ranch dressing. I don't like ranch dressing. I can't imagine people would be excited about it. But you know what happened when I went to Sri Lanka? I realized the rest of the world doesn't know about yellow mustard. You're like, yellow mustard, big deal. Big deal until you can have a hot dog. Try a deviled egg without yellow mustard. All of a sudden you realize, wow, some things that we just take for granted, the rest of the world doesn't even know. Like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, most of the world doesn't know peanut butter. Sad. What we enjoy is so... And yet, because of that, here's the other side of that sword. The one side of, man, it's awesome what God allows us to be in. The other side of that, though, is that because of that, we can get so concerned with how our feelers get hurt. That guy cut me off. You know, we have people killing each other on the highways about somebody cutting them off. That road rage and hurting people, and wow, we could get so focused on what people are doing to me. Well, they said this to me. So? Right, y'all following me? Well, they just don't think I'm... Now, we don't say all those things because we know it sounds ridiculous. I'm telling you, Paul was... His concern was not with what they had done to him. His concern was whether the disciples would continue. You know what he was concerned with? Not what happened to him, but I hope what happened to me doesn't affect you to continue on. And I want it, not just I hope, but I want to encourage you that, hey, just what happened to me, don't let that keep you. You must continue on. He strengthened them. He prepared leadership for them. And he left them ready to go on without him. So here's our challenge this morning. Determine now, this morning, that difficulty will not decide your faithfulness. No. Our difficulty is going to be different than theirs. Anybody here ever had somebody throw rocks at them? I mean, I have. Yeah. Not to kill me, though. Right? We're probably... on a regular basis, because of our living for Christ, most of us in this room are not going to have to worry about somebody killing us for our walk in Christ. Our difficulties are going to be like changing our work schedule. Right? Our difficulties are going to be passing over McDonald's to give to missions or something. I mean, just sacrificial stuff. That'll help you too, by the way. Getting away from McDonald's. You'll live longer and you get a mystery. I mean, our sacrifices, the challenges, the difficulties in our life are not going to be like theirs. Praise the Lord. Someday it may. I mean, I've been hearing this since I got saved. It's coming. I don't know if it's... I mean, it's always coming. You know, Jesus is coming. But our challenges, nonetheless, are still our challenges. Determine now that difficulty will not decide my faithfulness. Paul had every human reason to quit. He was rejected, stoned, and left for dead. I mean, all the reasons to quit. Like, this is enough. I mean, wouldn't you say he had put in enough dues? He said, Brother Paul, you've done enough. You should retire now. You've done all this stuff. You've just about been killed. Listen, just like good enough to be left alone, right? Yet none of those changed what God had called him to do. So determine that you'll not let difficulty decide your faithfulness. And the second thing is this. Continue the work that God has given you. Continue serving. Continue witnessing to those in your life. Continue strengthening others. Continue until the Lord says the work is finished. What an amazing thing. Look at verse 26 again. He says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work... fulfilled. They fulfilled, not wasn't Paul's going to do a lot of other things, but he fulfilled what he had purposed to do there. The question is not whether tribulation will come. Paul has already answered that. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. The question is whether tribulation will stop you. Maybe this morning there is something in your way right now. Something right now is stopping you. It's in your way from serving the Lord. Maybe it hasn't stopped you yet, but it's causing you to decide on a little bit. It's coming up, this challenge. Say, Pastor, you don't know. And you're right, I don't know. By the way, you don't know the things in my life. You don't know the things that people sitting right next to you have to endure to be where they're at today. I mean today. What they had to get through this week. By the way, I don't know that either. What people have to do to get through just to be here this morning. You're like, well, they don't know. Yeah, they don't. No, we don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. Well, those difficulties, here's the challenge we're going to be done. That thing that's in your way, is it going to stop you? Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you'd help us. Lord, we are such a feeble people. And Lord, we live in a generation in a great country that is full of so many blessings, Lord, that we get used to softness and we get used to things going our way. And yet, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that as challenges come and difficulties come and discouragements come, Lord, help us to stand firm, that we would endure through much tribulation during this period. Lord, it's not just about us. About those that are after us. Lord, pray that you'd have your way. It's time of invitation this morning. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, pray that you come. This time is for you. Maybe this morning what you need to do is just say, Lord, I'm going to make a decision now that even whatever the trouble that hasn't came yet, that when it comes, I am not going to let it determine my faithfulness. And then maybe there's something already in your life right now that as soon as I talked about it, you said, this is that thing. Say, Lord, I'm not going to let it stop me.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
Amen. Amen. I hope you get stoned today. No. Hope we stay faithful and serve Him no matter what.